How's your faith doing? How's it holding up? You know, we hear them say they are a person of faith. Well, now that can mean that they are a Christian, which it does. They are a person of the faith. Then it can mean they are a person that lives by faith. And we started this series 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks, they say 2 weeks ago. We started with the four times in Scripture it says, the just shall live by faith. I said, well, if I'm to live by faith, what is faith? So we spoke to that, what faith was. We went to Hebrews 11:1. Last Sunday, we talked about steps of faith, the walk of faith. And we started looking at Abraham. Well, today we're going to continue with that. And this will be possibly the last one on faith, but maybe next Sunday. I want us to think about the test of faith, the trying of faith. One of the greatest tragedies that a parent can go through is the loss of a child. We had little Tristan, which was a touch and go situation. You read of parents who lose their children. Maybe crib death. Maybe later in life. But one of the hardest things that a parent can go through is the loss of a child. Parents assume that their children will be around after they are gone. Parents assume that they will, that their children will outlive them. That's not always guaranteed, is it? Because we go by age. We go by physical abilities. Seeing that children are so much loved by parents, and they bring such hope to parents. Because in a child, the parents have high expectations. The parents have great hopes for their children. And they look forward to things. They look forward to seeing them begin school the first day. They look forward to being with them as they go through school and then seeing them accomplish things and then graduate. They look forward to seeing them meet their life's mate and get married. The tragedy is that can come to a screeching halt. And it does on many occasions. So the loss of a child is very devastating. Extremely devastating. I cannot imagine the emotions that went through the parents that lost children in the Texas flood. Now, we had a child that died at 17 months. It was hard. It was hard. And I'm glad we knew the Lord then, because His grace was sufficient. But when I saw, here were parents that lost all their children. I know there were some that had two children at that camp, and they are no more on this earth. And I cannot imagine what was going through their thinking, the emotions that they felt. Well, this morning, we're going to look at a test of Abraham. Now, Abraham is going to be commanded by God. As you know the story well. Abraham is going to be commanded to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And when we think about this story, this is one of the most probably moving stories in all of Scripture. Now, here's the problem. We know the outcome. And that is to our disadvantage, really. It really is. We face trials from three different sources. It can be from Satan, only as God allows it, in Job's life. We can face trials from circumstances in life. But then we can face trials directly from the hand of God. Directly from the hand of God. So that's bringing us now to the fourth step of Abraham. Last week we looked at the first three. This is a crucible for Abraham. This is a furnace for Abraham. Now, the first step that we saw in Abraham's life was his call to leave everything. God called him, Genesis 12. And he responded to God's call, not knowing where he was going. But he responded by faith. You know, sometimes we are slow to move on God when God has to do something because we want all the details first. We want to be able to look, let me look in my crystal ball and see where all this is going to lead. See, that's not faith. That's not faith. Faith is just stepping out. But it's not a leap in the dark, as we saw 2 weeks ago. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Because our faith is built on logic. And we'll see that a little bit later. So the first step of him was his call. Abraham, pack your bags. You're leaving. Now remember, Abraham at that time was a heathen who worshipped idols, as we saw in Joshua. His mind was as far as could be from the true God. When God called him, he responded. The second step we saw was when he pilgrimed those early years, Promised Land. He was a pilgrim. Now we looked at a pilgrim. What is a pilgrim? A pilgrim is not someone that just goes out here and wanders around. They're a vagrant. They'll wander. They're not a pilgrim. Pilgrim is one that has a focus. And Abraham says, I got a focus. What was he looking for? That city whose builder and maker is God. We have the pilgrimage of the pilgrims. We have those that go to Mecca. Pilgrimage, they have a focus, okay? That was his second thing, and he did it by faith. Third thing that he did was trusting God to give him a son that he had promised to him late in life. That was the third thing. So that was the three steps so far, but now we come to the fourth step. And this is an extreme challenge to his faith. He'll face the furnace here. He'll face the crucible. Because it's going to be tough. And his faith is going to be put to the test like it has never been put to. Now we read Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. And it talked about in those verses him having to offer his son. And he did. And it says, knowing that God would raise him up again. Now I want you to turn to Genesis 22, because that's the main story. Genesis 22. For Abraham, it was one thing to trust the Lord while waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, but quite another to continue to trust God's word when called upon to do the unthinkable. Abraham and Sarah had waited 25 years. When he was called 75 years old, they had waited 25 years to receive the blessing of God's promise to them. On the day he packed his bags that we read back in Genesis chapter 12, and took his family and his possessions and all and left Haran. But God now is going to put him in a heated test, because now he has the son. He's waited all these years. Remember, he even got into flesh, him and Sarah, and went and had another son that was not the child of promise. It was a child of the flesh. It was not of God. It was by their works. So God is now going to Abraham, and he's going to give him the test of his life. Now notice verses 1 and 2. Chapter 22 of Genesis. It came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, here is the disadvantage that I said we have. We know the outcome. Abraham didn't. He didn't know. He just got a command from God. So, for you to understand a little of what Abraham went through, you have to put yourself back then to even get a grasp of what's taking place. It's almost like you need to, this morning, you need to kind of look at it like I am. You're living back then, and Abraham is your friend. And Abraham comes to you and says to you as a friend, I've just got a command from God that I can't even believe. And he shares with you what God told him. Now my question is, what are you going to tell him in response to that? If a friend of yours, a next door neighbor, they have a beautiful child that they love and all, and they come to you and they say, you know what, God just commanded me to take and sacrifice my child, kill my child. What are you going to tell them? You don't know what you're talking about. That's crazy. Isn't that the one, Abraham, isn't that the one that you said was promised to you? Isn't that the one that God had said that he's going to bring all these blessings to the nations through that seed? Is that not the one? Come on, Abraham, you know you're not going to do that. I had a text from Roger Parrott yesterday evening. He said, please pray for this lady that she'll be in church tomorrow, which was a few hours ago for them in Hong Kong. She is on the verge of making the worst decision of her life. Pray that she won't do that. Now, I don't know what decision was, don't know her name, anything. Well, we could easily say that to Abraham. Abraham, don't you dare do that. That'll be the worst thing that you have ever done. Are you kidding me? And you're going to hate it after you did it. You know, God, you're listening to voices. You're listening to voices that are not real. You know, and that's what we would probably say. We'd probably put a watch on him. Make sure he don't do anything crazy. So we can't understand all that's taking place here with us being on this side of things. We just can't grasp what's going on in the mind of Abraham. Because Abraham's got to be thinking, this cannot be. My advice to him would probably be, that can't be right, Abraham. That can't be. It sounds to me like God is trying to entice you to do something wrong if that's God. Because that's not right. That's not right. Sounds to me like God is trying to trip you up and put an obstacle before you. Sounds to me like he's just playing games with you, Abraham. That's what it sounds like to me. So we would think you give him great advice here. Well, James tells us that the Lord never tempts us so as to cause us to sin. He never does that. So how can God do this? Surely, Abraham, it's got to be a mistake. Surely, my counsel to him is, Abraham, you had to have misunderstood. It's got to be a mistake. But this is really a test of faith. This is a true test of faith, a crucible, as I said, that Abraham is going to go through. And Abraham is at this point, he is facing a spiritual conflict. I can't understand what went through the minds of those in Texas. I can't understand either what was going through the mind of Abraham. Waiting those years for this son, Isaac, only to kill him, only to put a knife through him, only to sacrifice him on an altar. And so here's this thinking and this conflict, and it's a conflict between God's command and God's promise. God promised me this, but he commands this. And he's in turmoil. He is in such a turmoil over this. How can God command me to offer him who is the son of promise? How can he do that? How is his heart must have ached within him? And him and Sarah both. Because we don't know that Sarah really knew. Only Abraham. How it had to ache for God to command him to take his only son and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on a mountain, and probably Mount Moriah, and because he was going into the area of Moriah. This son, remember, was a gift from God in their old age. It was a gift, as every child is. They're gifts from God. And here is a gift, a special gift to them, through whom many, all nations of the world would be blessed through this seed. And it was a promise from God. So when he is called to do this, it is really a test of his devotion to God. How much do you trust God? How much do you really trust God? How much of a passion do you have for God? Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself in the Lord. You know, you see that on all kinds of things. You go into the Hobby Lobby and you can see it on cups and dishes and nice pictures, and it's not like, but is that as deep as it goes? In all thy ways acknowledge God, trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart, not half-hearted. Half-hearted is no-hearted. This was a test of devotion. How devoted are you to me? Now, Abraham didn't know. He didn't know. All he knows is God has come to him and said, go and sacrifice your child. And here's the thing. Why did God say, like he did in verse 1? He put, it's bad enough as it is, your son, but he adds to that. It's like putting salt on the wound. He's saying, listen, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son. He adds to that. He could have just said, take your son. That's been bad enough. He said, by the way, thine only son, which was a promise. Now, we knew he had Ishmael. Thine only son, whom thou lovest, he adds more. He makes it even more difficult. Even more difficult for Abraham. And get thee to Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. I mean, got to be pretty tough. What is God's purpose? We said it is to see how devoted he was to him. How devoted are you to me? And what does he mean by that? What do we mean by that, devoted? We delight ourselves in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires. And that's not, I'll get $1 million. No, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And what it is talking about, you will have the desires that God has. Because he'll place them in. The closer we get to him, the more we delight in him, guess what? We become more connected to what he wants. Now remember what he said here. He said that take your son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love. Abraham, here's what he's looking for. Me, God. I want to be your ultimate treasure. Period. I don't want no one or no thing to come before me. Doesn't matter how much you love that thing or that person, they're never to be a greater treasure to you than me. I am to be your ultimate treasure. I am to be your ultimate passion. I am to be your ultimate satisfaction. I think as Piper said, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. And that's what he wanted. I want you to find your treasure, your satisfaction, your love in me, even above Isaac, even above your only child. That's what I want. So Abraham, all of this is going through his mind, and Abraham is trying to get this thing settled in his mind and what God is doing and why he's saying this. And so he is concluding, this is what he has come to. He has come to the conclusion that since I must sacrifice Isaac, and since God cannot be unfaithful to his promises, he's going to do something miraculous. Now, When we look at this, God wants you and me. He wants you and me to see Him as His ultimate treasure. Now my question is He? Is there anyone, anything that you love or treasure more than God? If there is, that is idolatry. That is idolatry. And remember what Abraham is to do. He is to go into the land of Canaan. There's going to be a lot of idols there. And so here's Abraham faced with this. So God does test us at times to determine where we stand with Him. God tests us, and He is testing to find out what kind of faith do we really have. What is the quality of our faith? What is the quality of our faith? And can it be tested? Can it be tested? Because one that can't be tested can't be trusted. How would you like to fly in a plane that's never been tested? How would you like to just board a plane and they say, yeah, well, we don't know how it's going to fly. We just threw it together. How would you like to get in that? When God tests us, it's for our own good, just as it was for Abraham. Satan does it in order to make us do wrong. God does it in order to make us do right. God is purifying the heart. That's what He's doing. So Abraham here is faced now with this conflict. He's struggling with this. How can I resolve this? What is going to be my response? Now, he only has two. I mentioned this last Sunday. He only has two responses. Only two choices. He can look at God and say, well, God is wavering. He changes. He's erratic in what he does. He's forgetful. Maybe he forgot that this is the son of promise. But that's not the God that Abraham has experienced up to this point. That is not the God that he has experienced. He has never been that way. He has never been a changing God. He has always been trustworthy. He's always been faithful. The other solution was to just trust Him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. He said, that's my only other option here. So that's what he did. His experiences of God in the past. And he realized that in the past, God has been trustworthy right up to the present. Well, he could have seen it as a contradiction, but it wasn't. So that's why I say this was not a leap in the dark. Because there's logic behind him making the choice and doing it. The logic is God is there and He's truthful. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He doesn't change. I put my faith in a God that's like that. He's not wavering. He's not erratic. He's not forgetful. He is always faithful. That's the logic. And I put my trust in that. So he is relying, the foundation of his faith is the character of his God. That's the foundation upon which his faith rests. Who God is. So now he's going to take his son and he's going to now sacrifice his son. He wants his son to live, no doubt. He wants to enjoy the son of promise. But he is really sacrificing his will for God's will. He is sacrificing his thinking, his logic, his wisdom for God's wisdom. This is illogical. But God is not. God is not. So Abraham, he don't realize, he has no idea right now that this is what it is. He don't understand why God's doing it. All he's doing is, he's just going to trust God. He has no idea that this is a test. Because tests like this come upon us fast and sudden. Can you imagine him maybe waking up in the morning or something, God comes and says, okay, I want you to go today, sacrifice something. That quick. And Abraham's response is, notice verse 3, he rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, got the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, went to the place. He just went and did it. Quick response. It wasn't like Gideon, he called Gideon to fight the Midianites and be a leader, and Gideon said, well, I'm going to put a little feast out there, and we're going to see how to do works. Well, it worked exactly what it was supposed to do. He said, I tell you what, let's do it one more time, Lord. That was doubt. When we trust God, we do it. We do it. Yes, he's got all this going through his mind, but he knows who God is. He knows God's character, and so he steps out and does it. Well, look at Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. You got to be strong in faith. Giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's where Abraham's at. That's the only way he could have done what he did. That's the only way he could have done that. Paul says he was fully persuaded. He was fully convinced that God would fulfill his promise. Fully convinced. It takes a lot of faith to do some things. It took a tremendous amount of faith. That's why it said he was strong in faith. This man that killed 4 in Utah, just sentenced to life. 4 lives, I think, on it. With a smirk. Probably never know the motive. We might, I don't know. But he took it like, so on. Could have given him death, but oh no, he's going to make a plea deal. Personally, if he hadn't given the motive, I'd say he ain't getting a plea deal. But he goes in there and he kills 4 young students at the University of Utah. And then he meets with the families. Stone cold. So they're there, and they're telling what that did to their life. How he had destroyed their life. One mother, she says, I forgive you for killing my daughter. She said, I will miss her. It hurts. But I know my daughter is with her Lord. That took faith. It was faith based on what? God's word. For the Christian, absent from the body, present with the Lord. She said, I know she's with the Lord. And then she proceeds to give the gospel to him. In other words, she said, I wish that you could be with her, and here's how you can. You can enjoy what she's enjoying right now. What a testimony. Now, I don't know how the others reacted to that. The other parents probably think she's crazy or something like that. Tell me that did not take a strong faith in the Word of God, in God's promise, that she's going to see her daughter again. She will miss things here on this earth that she could have enjoyed with her daughter, but she's going to see her again, and so can you. Would you have done that? Would you have had the faith to do that? Would you have been that strong in your faith in the Word of God and what He has promised that you could do that? Well, so he's thinking things through, no doubt. You said my son is a child of promise. And on the other hand, you're calling me to offer him as a sacrifice. So he concludes in Hebrews 11:19, we read this morning, he is the word accounting. He's like reasoning. It's like an accountant. He's putting all the figures together. He's considering. And his final thing is, it might be illogical to me, but not to God, because God is always logical. And I can depend on that. So in verse 5, he says, Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Now remember where he's at. He don't know the outcome of this. But he has put every bit of faith in God's logic and who God is and God's promise. We will go. We will worship. And then we'll come back. We, not me. We, me and Isaac. Strong faith. Abraham truly believed that. He didn't know how God would do it, but he knew he would. Because God is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his promises. So here we see, in this faith, here we see how deep Abraham's devotion is to the Lord. After God had said what he did, and he added all these to your only son, the one you love, sacrifice. Have you ever loved your salvation more than the one that gave it to you? That's a question I ought to ask, I said. Do you love the fact that you can say I'm saved more than the one who saved you? And what we're really saying is, I get all the benefits of my salvation. You love the gift more than the giver. I've always said, sometimes we can love our ministry more than we can love the one we're ministering for. You hear people say, and there's nothing wrong with this. I love to preach. I love to teach. I love to use PowerPoint. I love to do this. I like to prepare sermons. And sometimes you wonder, do I love that more than the one I'm ministering for? I love to play this instrument or that instrument. I love doing that. Do you love the one you're playing it for? Because that is very much, I think, true of some. They love what they do in ministry. And there's not, I'm not saying anything against it, but do we stop long enough to say, do I love the one I'm ministering for even more than how I'm ministering for? God doesn't want prominence. He wants preeminence. Sometimes we just put him amongst a bunch of other things. But that's not preeminence. Is there anything that we love more than God? that he may say to you one day, take it to Mount Moriah and put a knife through it. Because sometimes he does that. And I've told teens, I've told us, you better be careful how much love you place on something that is not above your love for God. Faith came to him quick. He obeyed God. And it was an extreme test. It was an extreme, extreme test. How could Abraham do it? How could he have done this? Simply because he knew who God was. Simply because he knew what God had done in the past. He knew, as verse 14 says, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God will provide. God didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham. He wanted Abraham. He didn't want Isaac to die. He wanted Abraham to die. We're dead to Christ. He wanted Abraham to die. He wanted complete, wholehearted trust. That's what he wanted from Abraham. In verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hath not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. You would be willing to do it. He praises Abraham for one thing: unquestioned obedience. Unquestionable obedience. God looks for reality in our hearts. God looks for reality in the heart of all his children. Is it there? Or does it go no further than what we see in Hobby Lobby or a picture on my wall at the house? When it talks about faith and delighting, God says, I want to make sure there's reality in your heart. And so he searches out for hypocrisy, false profession. He searches for those things. And sometimes he brings us through the crucibles. Remember what he did to Israel? They could have gone in 9 days. He takes them 40 years in the wilderness. He said to do one thing, prove you, to show you your heart. Oh, and they found out real quick what their heart was. What? God wanted Abraham's heart. He wanted Abraham's heart. In Proverbs 26, might be 23, 26, 26, 23. There's a father that says, my son, and this is the plea of all parents, my son, give me your heart. God was saying to Abraham, my child, give me your heart. Not your head, not your intellect, not your talents, not your money. Give me your heart. Let me have that. Not just spoken words. Give me your heart. Anybody can walk around and say, I have faith in God. Anybody can walk around and say, I love the Lord. Anybody can do that. But where does it come from? Is it just a slogan? just something we say. You know, sometimes God may have to lay his hand on us heavily in order to search out what's there. Abraham was going through the crucible. He was going through the furnace. He passed with flying colors. May we do the same. Lord, increase our faith. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.